Welcome to the Milestone Church Podcast. Whether you are at home, on the road, or at work, we hope you find this message encouraging and helpful for your life. You can watch other messages just like this one on our website at milestonechurch.com/messages.
All right, welcome everybody. So good to be with you today. Want to just welcome our first-time guest. If you're a first-time guest here today, thank you for joining us. I've not gotten to meet you yet. I look forward to meeting you after the service. If you swing by out these doors, I would love to meet you on your first visit today. Also want to welcome those joining us online, those that are McKinney campus, those that are Hassell campus, and also those that are on their spring break, but tuning into church. Let's celebrate that. Good for them, right, everybody? Thanks for joining us. You guys were out last week. Did you tune in? That's a question. No? Okay, all right. No, it's so good to be with you today. As Pastor Ty said, a little bit of an encore to hearing God. We just came off an incredible six-week journey together, a church-wide journey where kids, students, and adults all on the same journey of learning how to hear the voice of God in our lives. And when we do these things, it's just an injection of a real spiritual value in the life of our church and the thousands of people that now know how to hear God. A little refresher, it started with week one. Talk about hearing God through His Word, the Bible. The Bible is our sole authority. Everything submits and lines up with the Word of God. And so if God's speaking, we want to always make sure what He's saying lines up with His Word. We talked about having a time and a place to meet with God. Remember, Pastor Jeff had the chair up here. Do you have your place? I hope you found your place, a comfortable place and a comfortable Bible. You can read the font, right, and see you enjoy it. You got to have a time and a place to meet with God. We also about listening and following the voice of the Holy Spirit, how the Holy Spirit leads us and guides us. Pastor Jed led us in that, about the simple yeses, responding to the Holy Spirit leading us. Also about pursuing trusted voices. We need trusted voices to bounce things off of when we're hearing God lead us in different directions. About being led by the peace of God, the inner witness of the Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit, He guides us in peace and He convicts us. It was just Friday, one of Milestone members reached out to me and they're going through a real tough time. But they told me they'd gone into a liquor store, going to make some bad decisions, but then the Holy Spirit just said, "You don't need this, I have more for you," turned around and walked out because he was listening to the Holy Spirit guiding them. How awesome. Talk about also life events and circumstances last week, open doors, closed doors, how God uses things to lead us and guide us. What a great journey it was. When we do these things, we don't just put them in the closet and that we're done with them. We're going to walk it out, live it out as a church family. But also, our team works so hard. We put these resources together. We make them available ongoing so that you can maybe lead a small group in a semester or two going back through it. Or maybe you have friends or family back home where you came from that want to utilize these series. And so at leadtowin.com, that's where we house all of this stuff. Past series and campaigns that we've done. We're like a teaching hospital. Like we get better, we go through it, but then we also want to share it with others as well. So leadtowin.com is where you can always go back and access those. Well, today, we are talking about hearing God. We're talking about hearing God's heart for people. How do we hear God's heart for people? Hear about how He uses us to see people brought into a relationship with Him. So first off, though, I got to do a little survey here online. You can participate in the chat. But how many of you have been on a mission trip? Just raise your hand if you've been on a mission trip. A lot of you. Okay, hands down. If you're in the chat there, put in there wherever you went. But if you haven't been, that's okay. I'm going to give you an inside look of what happens on a mission trip. So it starts off, you're going to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to a group of people. Now, these people, they're not asking you to come. They're not paying your way. They're not inviting you. They're like, "Hey, come." No, so you've got to actually pay your own way, take pay time off from work to go to bring Jesus to these people. And so, but you got to prepare for this trip. You can't just go. So you got to prepare physically, spiritually, even medically. You got to take certain pills and malaria pills and get certain shots and different things. And so you're preparing, and you're preparing your testimony and you're practicing skits and you're practicing puppets and you're doing all kinds of things you've never done before. And then you go to this destination. Now, this destination is not where you would choose to go for your vacation, right? And the accommodations aren't where you would choose either. They're not 5-star. They're not 4, not 3, not 2, not 1. In fact, you can probably see the stars where you're staying, and you're fighting mosquitoes, and you can't sleep, and you get up the next day, and you're ready to go do your puppets and share your testimony, and they say, no, First, we got to add value. We got to serve. People don't care what you know until they know what you care. So we're going to go and we're going to pour concrete. We're going to do some construction. We're going to dig some ditches. And so you get out there and you're working harder than you've ever worked in your life. Right? You're getting calluses and bandages and you're doing this. But you're doing this to build influence with these people. And so you're working harder than you normally ever work. You're used to a keyboarder and cell phone, but now you're out there digging a ditch and you get really thirsty. You get really hungry, but they always tell you don't drink the water, right? Because you don't want a worm growing in your belly, especially when you're in a foreign country and you don't know what you can eat and can't eat. They said, only take food from the host family. You're like, which one was the host family again? I lost track. Who's the host family? Is this banana safe? Right? And so you don't know what to eat. You don't know what to drink. You're working harder than you've ever worked before. You do that for a few days. You can't sleep. You're getting up to go to the next day. Then finally they say, today we're going to do ministry. You're like, okay, so what are we prepared for? And so you go to the town center, the village center, you go to wherever you're going to share, and you begin to do vacation Bible school, and you do skits, you do your puppets, and then they tap you on the shoulder, and they say, today's your day. We want you to share the message. Okay. All right, this is the most nervous you've ever been in your life. Right, you're up there, you're prepared, God's with you, you're out there in faith, and you step up there, and you have an audience of, you know, 3 fifth graders, and you share the gospel as strong as you know how, and you look up and you ask him if he wants to receive Jesus. And my experience, 17 years old in Ocho Rios, Jamaica, a young boy named Alex raised his hand and said, yeah, I want to give my life to Jesus. And then you get bold. You just shared your faith. You just shared Jesus with someone. Now you're praying for people. You're walking in confidence. You're ministering. You're doing more. And you do this for the rest of the week. You celebrate with the team. You get on the bus, the train, the boat, the van, however you got there. You come back to pick up place. Somebody comes to get you, and they all ask the same question. They always ask, how was it? And the same response every time. They say, man, it was one of the greatest weeks of my life. Why is that? Why can someone be in outside their comfort zone and uncomfortable situations, working outside their strength zone and gift zone, can't eat, can't sleep, but at the end of the week they can say it was one of the greatest weeks of their life? What I propose to you is this, is for that week, that person is sold out to the mission of Jesus. When they became born again, the Holy Spirit came and lived inside of them, their heart began to beat for what God's heart beat for. And for that week, they're seeking first the kingdom and his righteousness, and everything else is given to them as well. Because that week, they're partnering with Jesus in his mission in the earth, the Great Commission. It's in Matthew 28:18. Jesus brought them to him and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore now, you go and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to do everything that I've commanded you, and I'm going to be with you, because it's us. I'm going to be with you always, even to the very end. You see, there's nothing more fulfilling in your life than you are partnering with Jesus and his mission in the earth. If you are a born-again believer, there's nothing, there's no mountaintop, there's no goal, there's no achievement, there's nothing that even comes close to the joy, the purpose, the sense of the significance that comes with, man, I was partnering with Jesus in his mission in the earth. It doesn't matter what job you have this week. You can sleep in your bed, you can drink water out of your tap, you can make your paycheck, but if you're living on mission with Jesus, I would propose to you that you can look back at the end of the week this week and you can say, man, that was one of the greatest weeks of my life. If you're living on mission with Jesus, it could be a crummy job, but it's a great mission. It transcends whatever thing you're doing. If you're a student, if you're an athlete, if you're a stay-at-home mom, if you're going to work this week, when you do it with Jesus, it changes everything. So how do we do this, though? How do we live on mission? There are some barriers when it comes to living on mission. First off, there are some wrong mindsets we all have. When we think about either a missionary or an evangelist, we kind of have a picture in our head, and we're just like, man, I'm just not that. It's a wrong mindset. Maybe you picture an evangelist, right? You think of a big stadium, a big suit, a big microphone, a big altar call. And it's like, man, I miss that. That's not what God had for me, and so I just don't know if I can do that. But here's the thing. In this room right here, there's probably about 1% of you that actually gave your life to Christ at one of those crusades. But the majority of you, you know the evangelists in your life look like? It looked a lot more like a mom, a dad, a coach. It looked like a teacher. It looked like a friend that cared, a brother, a sister that cared enough to share Jesus, a neighbor, someone that invited you to. That's what the evangelists look like in your life. it looked a lot more like the person sitting beside you, because it looked a lot more like you. So you have to adjust that mindset. The other barrier is wrong methods. We see methods, we see appeals out there that are like, I just don't like that. You see the megaphone guy downtown, like, repent! It's like, the tactic maybe, I don't know, but the messaging is bad, right? It's like, John the Baptist, he did that. He came, but then Jesus came, right? He's like, he had a different message. And so, right, it's like, so just change the message. Or you're like, that's not even my personality, though. I don't even have a megaphone. I don't even know where to get a megaphone, right? And so I'm not going to do that. The appeal is off. And you're like, it's not sincere. Because we're looking for things because the question we're asking is, how do I share Jesus with people that I care about the most and that I see on a daily basis? Like, there are some things we might do to a stranger we wouldn't want to do to someone we're going to see again the next day. So it doesn't pass this authenticity test. People that I care about the most and that I see on a daily basis. Growing up, my church, Tuesday night visitation, we'd lope in vans and we'd go to neighborhoods. We'd go at dinner time because we knew they were home, right? We'd knock on the door and we just have a great line, you know, and they answer. If you died tonight, do you know where you spend eternity? That was 25, 30 years ago. Think about if we did that today. They'd be like, listen, man, I got you on my Ring camera. Like, I'm pressing charges. Like, yeah, I've got you on my Ring saying that. Is that a threat? Like, think about if you went back again the next day, and then the next day, this is going to get bad really fast. And so we know some of these methods, these things, they don't pass the authenticity test. What I want to help you with today is learning that evangelism is not just something you do, not just something you turn on and off, but it's how we live our lives, daily, partnering with Jesus and his search and rescue mission in the earth. To get there, though, we're going to start with God's heart. We got to understand God's heart because it gets our heart in the right place. And so if you have your Bibles, we're going to look at three stories in Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, we got Jesus here. Luke 15, 1 says this. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. Look at that. I love this picture of Jesus. The tax collectors and the sinners were drawn to Jesus. Isn't that a great picture? Ask yourself that question. Are sinners lost? Are they drawn to you? Right? Because to reach lost people, you don't have to be like lost people. You don't have to live like lost people, but you do have to like lost people. And the tax collectors and sinners, they knew that Jesus loved them. They knew that he liked them, that he invited them. They were drawn to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes, they grumbled. This man, he receives sinners and he eats with them. So Jesus heard this, and so he wanted to adjust their mindsets, and so he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or, he doesn't stop, he just continues. Or, what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And then he just keeps going. Now he goes into what I think is the greatest story ever told. It's the story of the gospel and a story here. You have a father with two sons. One son comes to him and says, Dad, I want my inheritance early. Which is basically saying, Dad, you're dead to me. But the dad lovingly gives him his inheritance early. The son takes that inheritance, goes away, wastes it away in reckless living in a foreign land. Famine comes to the land. He finds himself selling himself out as a servant, fighting for food with the pigs. But then in verse 17, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father, he cuts off his rehearsed speech. The father said to his servant, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to celebrate. What an amazing story. We were all that son at one point. Thank God, we got reconciled back to our father. Three common threads in these three stories. Number one, something of great value went missing. Started off with the sheep, because Jesus knows how to connect here. So he started off with the sheep that got lost, and then a coin gets lost, and then one that really connects with a lot of us is the loss of a relationship. A son is lost, and something of great value goes missing, but then it warrants an all-out search. Right? You see, the shepherd, he leaves the 99 and goes after the one. See, the woman, she sweeps the whole house until she finds that one coin. Then we have this father. It says he saw him when he was a long way off. What Jesus is telling us is this father has been on the lookout. This father daily has been watching the horizon, looking for that son to make his way back home. It warrants an all-out search. And the third and final thing we see in these stories is that joy and celebration ensues. Every single one of them, there is joy and celebration. It says there's more joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous that need no repentance. Joy and celebration. We see the party in heaven. We see what heaven is excited about, this search and rescue mission, and how when one is found, how all of heaven just celebrates. And I bet it's just getting louder and louder in heaven. You see, I don't know for you, but I remember there was a moment on the last night of vacation Bible school when I was a young boy where I had to deal with this sin in my heart, and I went back, and Miss Kelly Cannon, she brought this worm out, and it had this segmented worm. It had this black part that recognized my sin, and then this red blood of Jesus' forgiveness, and then white can be white as snow, and then blue I can get baptized, green I can grow, and then gold I can spend eternity in heaven. And I bowed my head and I prayed with Miss Kelly in that room, and it was a little room, and I was a little boy in the quietness of that heart, but I was transformed from the inside out, and in that moment all of heaven just went crazy. And the same thing for you. I don't know when that moment was for you. It could have been in a quiet service. It could have been in your car, at work, at home, or may it's yet to come. But all of heaven just goes crazy, because that is what heaven is celebrating, when one sinner repents. So if this is a search and rescue mission of heaven, and we're part of this great commission, this mission with Jesus, how do we live on mission? The first thing is this. First, you have to believe that God wants to use you. You got to believe that God wants to use you, us, that this is his strategy. This is his plan. Honestly, if it was up to me, I creatively think of other ideas. Like, I'm like, I think skywriting would work. Like, literally, if he just in the clouds, just daily, I am Jesus, turn to me, right? And we'd be like, that's got to be God. But the reality is we would dismiss it, just like we dismiss crop formations. Like, I'm just kidding. No, it'd be AI. See, God knew that the only way this is going to work is one transformed life from the inside out, and then that person sharing with somebody else. That's the only thing that's going to take. In fact, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians that we are ambassadors. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. Wow, that's intimidating. An ambassador of Jesus? Think about that when you walk into work tomorrow. Go to the gym. Pull into your neighborhood. Like, ambassador for Jesus. That's how he's chosen to do this. So we got to believe that God wants to use us. The second thing is, we can follow three practical steps to do this, to live this out. The three steps are to pray, invest, and invite. So we believe that God wants to use us. How does he want to use us? We can do three things. We can pray, we can invest, and we can invite. The first is we got to pray. We first have to pray, not just because it's good to first pray, and it's good to say it's good to first pray, but it's good to first pray because we've got to get God's heart. We've got to get a proper motivation. None of us here, maybe one or two Mother Teresa's, but none of us really are naturally motivated to go out and to serve and to love and to give and put others before ourselves. And we don't wake up with this prompting to live outside of ourselves and be always generous and giving. And no, we're generally more selfish and scared and to ourselves and feeling guilty we should be doing more than we're doing, but we don't know how to take that. And so, but when we pray, what happens is we begin to catch God's heart. He begins to put this motivation inside of us. And so now we begin to operate out of his heart in our heart to then reach those around us. And we get the motivation, okay, to see my neighbors right, to see my coworkers right, to see my family right, to see my, okay, the motivation to get God's heart. In fact, in Acts 1:8 says we can be empowered by this. The Holy Spirit comes upon us and empowers us to be a witness. We can pray for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, will come inside of us and give us the power internally to be this witness. We don't have to manufacture it on ourselves. We say, God, I need you to help me. I need your power. I need you to help me to love people around me, to serve people around me, to see the people around me. And so there's this internal work, but also this external directional thing when we pray and partner with the Holy Spirit. Because again, this is a partnership. This is a co-mission, God with us. So we want to move and be in step where he's moving and stepping. Right? We don't need to go out and reach everybody in the world, but who is it that he has called you to be ambassador to? And so when we pray and part of the Holy Spirit, we can do something very practical like this. Think about your workplace, where you're going to go tomorrow or this afternoon or whenever you're going to go next work shift. Ask God this. Who's one person in my workplace that, God, you want me to be an ambassador? Show me, God, where you're moving and where you're working. Show me that person in pain. Show me that person that is having a tough time in their life and they need the hope of you, Jesus. Help me see that one. And what he'll do is he'll take all that 99 out of the way and then he'll focus you on that one. And I promise you now when you feel like God's highlighted this person and your heart's been connected, now when you pray for them and you see it's totally different. So we pray. And the next thing we do is we invest. We invest. We sow in relationally to people. We love people. The Bible calls us to love our neighbor. So important because people don't feel what we feel. They feel what we do, right? To communicate love and value to someone, we have to invest in them. We have to do something, kindness, generosity, sowing into these relationships so they can know, one, how God feels, but also how you feel about them. So you're going to your workplace and you're sowing in your work. You might bring donuts. You might bring bagels. You might bring Chick-fil-A if you're really just high level. So you might bring a blessing to you. Sow into these relationships. And so you're investing. A lot of you just, you coach, you teach, you do different things because it's an investment in people. You're wanting God to use you in your spheres of influence, right? And so we do so others can feel. And every weekend at Milestone Church, we have our serve team. Our serve days coming up, we're going to get out and serve the community so we can show people the love of God. But also on the weekend, we have parking and greeters and ushers and hospitality, and we got the kids team, everybody all doing something to communicate love and value to people. That's our Milestone Serve team. So pray, invest, and you can even pull these two together. When you pray and invest, prayer can be an investment in people. When you're going to work each day and you begin to pray for that one, God's moving. Even when you can't see it, he's moving. The supernatural, he's moving. Your heart is moving and changed towards them. God will put things on your heart for that person to encourage them and to love them in. And so you're praying for them. And then you might even get to a point where you do this. If you're so bold, you say, hey, I don't know if you know, but I try to pray. I pray on the way to work each day, and you're not going to be weird about it. You're not going to be like, I pray for you. There's something wrong with you. But you're going to be like, listen, I pray, and I pray a blessing over you. I pray for your health, for your family. I just pray for just God to give you his peace. And so, but if there's anything specific that I could ever pray for you, just let me know, and I'll add that to it. You'd be shocked at the response you get from this person. You pray for me? You know how to talk to God? Like, he answers? When you call, okay, hey, tell him this. Would you tell him this for me? Like, if you're shocked, it means you haven't done this. See, the world, one of the greatest investments we have, we can go to the Father on their behalf. Just this last week, I was home in Florida visiting family, and my father-in-law, he told me something. I was just so moved by it. My father-in-law, I baptized him a couple years ago here at Milestone on Father's Day. You may have seen. He's a doctor. He could have retired, but he stays practicing because it's his mission. God's called him. This is how he lives on mission. And so he's a doctor. And so, but he loves his patients. He prays for his patients. He invites his patients to church. And this last week, he told me he had a patient that scheduled an appointment. And when they came in, he began to do the normal thing of just asking, hey, how are you doing? What's going on with your symptoms? And the guy said, look, I'm fine, actually, you know, my health, but I'm going through some hard times, and I actually scheduled the appointment today because I just wanted to ask if you would pray for me. Wow. Yeah. How powerful is that? What if somebody comes to your office? Hey, I don't need to really meet on that work thing. Will you pray for me? Teacher, student stays after class. Hey, would you pray for me? Coach hangs on the field for a little bit longer. Kick, will you pray for me? What powerful. We pray and invest and put those together. It's powerful. So we pray, we invest, and finally, we invite. We invite. Invite people into relationship with Jesus, yes. But also what I found, the most effective way to actually reach people for Jesus is an invite to an inviting church. In our region, it is the most effective. There are some places around the world where there's not an inviting church to invite to. It may be something most effective, but here in this area, an invite to an inviting church is the most effective. In fact, 83% of people who come to church, they come because of an invite of a friend or relative. That means 83% of us here, we are here because a friend or relative invited us. Nothing more effective than an invite from a friend. We're part of the Holy Spirit, and he's guiding us in these invites. It's amazing what he can do. Plus, last week, I told you I was in Florida. I was at a car wash down there. I was talking to a gentleman and God opened a door, and so I began to talk. And turns out that down in Southwest Florida, the gentleman that I'm talking to, engaging with, he's got a daughter and a grandson and a son-in-law that live in Keller, Texas. And so I invited him out, and I hope they come or watch online first, or here I get to meet you. But how God's amazing. But here's why an invite to inviting church is so powerful. Because when they come, they meet you, for one, and I love when people get to come and meet you, because, man, these people are normal, right? And they are served, and they're loved so well and valued, and they come into the presence of God and the worship, and they're just like, I feel something. I don't know what it is. I feel something. They hear the message of the gospel. God's got a plan, a purpose for that. Okay. And then they leave, and they get in their car, and they're like, wow, that wasn't that bad. I should probably come back. And they start coming back, and over time, you see this person begin to take steps, and eventually they give their life to Jesus, and we get to celebrate their baptism, and then their whole family's transformed, and their kids get saved just over and over and over, but it starts with just an invite to an inviting church. And it makes it more exciting for us, too, when we invite someone. I loved our Easter services, but my favorite part was Bella, who's here, my hair cutter, stylist, but I got to work on my language. I can come off a little soft, but my hairstylist, but my hair cutter, she came. That's what I was excited about. And she's here today, and all of her family and friends here and stuff as well. And that's what's exciting about it, you know, for me. Yeah. Right? So it doesn't just make an experience great. Reach people, it makes your experience with the church so much better as well when you're inviting people into an inviting church. Another stat for you, 82% of the unchurched are at least somewhat likely to attend church if invited. I don't know what that somewhat likely means. It doesn't really, somewhat, is that? So is it 82% or not? Like, what's this stat? But it's as good as I can find for you. 82% somewhat likely to attend if invited. But I just think how much more for Easter, though, right, to go on Easter, so we can be getting the word out. 82% success rate. If you guys are in sales, it's like, let's start selling, right? The market's good. Let's go. Here we go. All right, so I think we all get it, that one invite can change someone's life. And you can make that invite, just like someone maybe invited you. I'm so grateful that 22 years ago, my wife and I, just married, starting a new life in Texas, didn't know anybody, trying to figure out what God has for us in our future. I'm so grateful that someone said, hey, why don't you guys come check out Milestone Church? They got a grand opening service coming up. Y'all should come. I'm sure glad we did. I don't know what was your invite to Milestone, but really it's an invitation to know Jesus, to walk out his plan, his purpose for your life. And that invite for someone to come to know Jesus is partnering with all of heaven in the search and rescue mission and the joy and the celebration that's happening in heaven. I think it's interesting to think about heaven and just the early church started. You have a few thousand, you got the disciples that are saved, then you have a few thousand that are saved, and then the Bible says the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. So you think about heaven and the host of angels up there just celebrating, you know, and clapping, and just that big day of 3,000, I bet it was just crazy, right? And then the Lord adding the numbers daily, those being saved, like the angels, oh, wow, there's another one. It's a funny thing with just scale and time and populations and numbers. The world now has 7.8 billion people. I think it was like 200 million then. 7.8 billion people now. To help you have context for this, that means that every second, 4 people are born. 4, 8, 12, 16, 20, 24. Boom, boom, boom. Isn't that wild? I told my daughter this statistic. We were talking about it. She was Googling some things, and she's like, Dad, you know what that means? That means that every second that 4 people are getting pregnant. Stop Googling. Stop. Give me that. Stop. Enough research. That's very good. Very good. We have in our church someone that's an expert in analytics and research, one of the actually the national experts. And I said, hey, I know these stats, like how many people are born and things. They're hard to find these things. But statistically, can you help me find this number? I want to know how often someone gives their life to Christ. I'm talking about a born-again believer. And so he's like, okay, I can do this, but then some people walk away from the faith, everything. I'm like, well, just do a net, just give me a good number. You know what he found? He found that every 2 seconds, someone gives their life to Jesus Christ now. Isn't that awesome? What's more awesome is that sit down, stand up, party in heaven. I don't know if there's time to sit down anymore. Why don't you stand up with me real quick? I'm going to do a demonstration. Let's see how this works. If every 2 seconds, I'm going to need your applause. I'm going to need your celebration. We're going to join heaven here. What's happening in heaven? Every 2 seconds. And so every 2 seconds. All right, ready, set. One sinner repents. Two sinners repent. Three sinners repent. Four sinners repent. Five sinners repent. Six sinners repent. Seven sinners repent. Eight sinners repent. 9 sinners repent, 10 sinners repent. That is what's happening in heaven. And it's getting faster and faster and faster. This great commission, this mission of Jesus, it's working. And he wants to use you to be part of it. So let's start with a prayer. Let's start with a prayer to get God's heart. Easter, a week and a half away, great opportunities to invite. But let's just pray together that God will partner with us to see this. Let's pray this together. Say, Lord, thank you for what you've done in my life. Thank you for the people you used to reach me. And thank you for wanting to use me to reach others. I pray for a greater burden for those around me. I pray for courage to reach out. I pray for open doors and divine opportunities. Help me to be led by your Spirit and see where you are working. I want to live on mission with you. I want to be your ambassador to those around me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Just bow your heads real quick. Lord, we just thank you. We do celebrate the host of heaven, but also we know there's yet applause to come for those that are to surrender their life to you. And if you're here today and you've never made Jesus your Lord, oh, well, gosh, all of heaven is ready to celebrate this decision. The Bible says, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You just acknowledge that Jesus died on the cross for your sin, was buried and rose again. The Bible says, if we confess with our mouth that he's Lord and then believe that he rose from the dead, we can be saved. So you can just confess, man, I'm a sinner. I need your salvation. I want to make you the Lord of my life. As you're doing that in this moment of your heart, all of heaven is going crazy. And we celebrate you as well. Lord Jesus, help us live on mission with you. We love you, Lord. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. If there's anything we can do to help you in your walk with Jesus, please don't hesitate to reach out through our website at milestonechurch.com. And if you found this podcast helpful, leave a review on the podcast app or your favorite podcast platform. We hope you have a great week.